Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Tonight we begin a four-week series on the book of Colossians. We just finished Philippians last week, so we're jumping into Colossians for the next 4 weeks. It is one of the prison epistles, along with Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The way I was taught you to remember those four books is go eat popcorn. Others memorized it and learned it as God's Electric Power Company. I like mine better because I like popcorn. So if you're wondering, well, where does Galatians fall in the prison epistles? Where does Ephesians fall? Maybe those things will help you. Colossians is one of the four books written by Paul while in prison at Rome. Colossians is just 95 verses, over four chapters. It's interesting that this church Paul had never personally visited, but yet he's concerned about them. Some believe it is the most Christ-centered book in the Bible. Its message is built around the theme of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It's also been called the twin epistle to Ephesians, as both letters were probably written near the same time. Now, let me ask you this question. When you get mail, what do you like to open first? Bills, official-looking documents, or personal mail? I know getting mail is kind of, you know, a fad going out. But what do you like to open first when you get the mail?
Personal mail.
Why?
Because that's more important.
All right, more important. Somebody sent you a card, a note. All right. When we were little, I mean, we would rip that thing open hoping for what?
Money.
Yeah. And if your grandparents were like mine, they considered the coinage as money taped inside the card. Mr. Matt wasn't looking for the coinage. He was looking for the presidents. But happy for the coinage. Because as I've learned as I've gotten older is, that adds up just as much as the other stuff. So, alright. So we like getting mail. Why do we need to understand the circumstances of why Paul is writing this letter? Why do we need to understand that circumstance? Why do we need to understand
it? To support the people.
Okay, to support the people that heard the initial reading. Okay?
False prophets.
Okay, we're going to get into that, that there were false prophets there, false teaching. Okay? And to help us to remind ourselves as we talked, even in our study in Philippians, that Paul is still in prison writing to these Christians. Okay? Now he's writing about some Jews that believed angels were involved in giving the law, as we'll see in chapter 3 when we get there. And it seems that false teachers had come in and said that it was necessary to please angels, principalities, and powers. So he's going to teach them through this letter that they need to stay focused on Jesus, not on this other stuff. Let's begin in verse 1, Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Well, what do we learn from that verse?
Paul's an apostle.
All right, he's an apostle. What made him an apostle?
The will of God.
The will of God. All right, he called himself. Is this the only place he called himself an apostle?
No.
No. Other books, right? Yeah, many other books.
Yeah.
All right. He was not the apostle in the fact that he walked with Jesus, like Peter and Matthew, James and John. All right. What does the word apostle mean?
One sent.
Where did Paul get his sending? Where?
The road to Damascus
in Acts chapter 9, right? When he was blinded. Alright? And
met Jesus, but he spent a lot of time in Arabia.
All right, yeah.
He's teaching him there.
Yeah.
I think he made more there.
Yeah. Because it says about Paul that he would be the chosen instrument to take the good news to the Gentiles. And we're glad that God did that, because that's for us.
He's there 3 years, so we got pretty good education.
That's right, Jack.
He's also taken up into paradise.
Yes. Yeah, as well. All right, so he's sent. All right, Timothy, what do we know about him? He's mentioned here in verse 1. What do we know about Timothy?
A young preacher.
He needs encouragement.
Mentored by Paul. Okay? Then we come to verse 2. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, what do we know about the church of Colossae? You know anything about that church? Besides they had some problems where they were believing things they shouldn't. Well, that city is located 100 miles east or inland of Ephesus, and it lay on the southern bank of the Lycus River, which is in modern-day Turkey. It's located on the main road from Ephesus to the Euphrates, and it was part of a tri-town area that included Laodicea and Hierapolis. And those two cities were larger than Colossae, and they had established churches. The city is located in a fertile valley region with a large crop of olives and figs. 400 years earlier, the city was much larger and thriving. And by the time Paul is writing to them, it's a small town down by the riverbank. And in another 400 years, it wouldn't even be around anymore. It was large, it was thriving, and then it wasn't even on the map. Went away. Now the city was diverse with people from a lot of different backgrounds, all kinds of teachings, philosophies. There's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles living there. And by that time, historians believe there's probably 10 to 50,000 Jews living in that area. That was the city. But what about the church? Well, as we mentioned earlier, Paul never visited the church there. It was probably founded by Epaphras, who was one of Paul's fellow workers. He's mentioned several times in the book of Colossians. Another person that lived in that town, as we'll see later, is Philemon, who has a book mentioned in the Old Testament after him. And probably Philemon was written at this time. That letter was probably sent back to him as well. Well, let's read verses 3 through 8. Bob, you got that for us? Chapter 1, verses 3 through 8.
Well, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. The faith and love that strengthen the hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the days you heard it, understood God's grace in all its truth. You learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also has told us of your love and the Spirit.
All right, thank you. Why was Paul thankful for the Colossians? Why is he thankful for them?
Because of their faith.
Okay, because of their faith?
And love for all the saints.
For their love for the saints. Okay? In fact, there's four things mentioned there that Paul says about them. In verse 4, we mentioned those two, right? He heard about their faith. He heard of their love for God's people. They had what in verse 5?
Hope.
They had hope. He had heard about that. And in verse 6, the gospel is what?
Bearing fruit.
It's bearing fruit in them. And so Paul has heard about them. He is thankful for them. All right? And he starts off in verse 3 with a great Paulism, thanking you, and I'm praying for you. Okay? I thank God every time. Thank the Father. All right? And when we pray for you, Paul was big into prayer requests, wasn't he? Romans 16. Other books that he writes, he pray for this person, pray for this person. Here's a list of people to pray for. All right? He was praying all the time and asking people to pray. Now, what do you remember about the day when you, as we see in verse 6, understood the truth about the grace of God? What do you remember about the day when you understood about the grace of God? What do you remember about that day? When you finally understood about the grace of God? Still don't understand it, okay?
You had to do something with that information.
All right, you had to do something.
I had to do something with it.
All right, so you had to make a decision.
Yeah.
All right. What else? Ed?
The day I was baptized in Israel at 62.
A young 62.
Yeah.
All right. What else? Yeah, Jack. Okay, so study. Right? Yeah. And so, you know, would you say, I love what Brian wrote in his article on Sunday was, that's his favorite holiday. The day he was baptized. You know? Never thought about it as a holiday. But I do now. All right. July 17th, 1980. For me. When I decided I needed to be buried in Christ in baptism. Well, let's finish this section, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened by all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in an inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. According to verse 9, what was Paul's highest priority for the Colossians? What's his highest priority for them in verse 9?
Praying.
Huh?
Praying.
That they be filled with knowledge. Okay? The knowledge of what? I can tell you who won every Super Bowl.
His will.
God's will. Filled with the knowledge of knowing God's will. And what are some of the things Paul prays for them in these verses? What's some of the things he prays for them about? Alright, spiritual wisdom and understanding is one of them.
Bearing fruit.
In every good work.
A life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Alright, a life worthy to the Lord. Be what now? Be strengthened with all power is there. Okay? A couple more. To have great endurance and patience. And what? Being partakers of the inheritance and?
Giving thanks to the Father.
Yeah. Joyful thanks to the Father. All right. So these are some of the things he's praying for this church about. Now, he closes with this phrase, rescued from the dominion of darkness. What does that mean, to be rescued from the dominion of darkness?
Saying we were without hope.
All right, we're without hope. Jack?
That's where we dwell before we become Christians.
dwelled at one time without Christ, without our sins being washed away. Bob?
Oh, Jesus said that those that didn't know him would be cast into outer darkness.
Okay.
Someplace you don't want to be.
Yep. Where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. Now, how do we share that then with people? That we've been caught out of a dominion of darkness, and they too can be caught out. How do you share that with people? Or why should we even share that with people?
Well, it starts with the way you live.
Okay.
If you're not living in the world, then people might not be interested in anything you might have to say.
Mm-hmm.
But if your life is different, then they might want to know a little more about it.
Mm-hmm. Jack?
In Matthew 28, he said, commanded to tell about it.
Okay. Going to all the world? Yep. And we tell them about the light, right? That we've been caught out of darkness into his light. Into Jesus Christ. And so we share with them. We just be Jesus. We be the hands and the feet of Jesus. You know? We ask questions as we can to help prompt them see there. Now, what would the Christian life be without joy and thankfulness? What would the Christian life be without joy and thankfulness?
Just an ordinary life.
Just an ordinary life, right?
Be no glory for God.
Huh?
There would be no glory for God.
No glory for God. Yep.
I think it would be harder to have a good attitude and try to endure.
Yeah.
Life.
Yeah.
Have
yeah. Kind of playing off of what John said through that prayer is through the endurance and the patience that he gives, we wouldn't have any.
Yeah.
Would we? We would be snapping at everybody. Oh, we'd be like everybody else, wouldn't we? Without joy. But we have joy. Russell's going to lead us through the rest of this chapter. Matt's done a good job introducing this great book. There was a soldier who was the first time he was on guard duty. He was at the guard shack. And he was told, if there is not a certain sticker on the car, you're not to allow the car through. I don't care who it is. If that sticker is not on the car, you do not allow through. Well, in the middle of the night, there was a car that pulled up, and it did not have a sticker. And it was a general and his driver. He said, "Sir, I can't let you go through. You don't have the proper sticker. You have to turn around." And the guard said to the driver, "Just ignore him." He got impatient with him. He said, "Just ignore him. Go ahead and drive through." And the sentry soldier stuck his head back in and said, "I'm sorry, but I'm new at this. Could you please tell me if I'm supposed to shoot you first or am I shooting the driver first?" Well, you know, who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? Now, this guy understood his authority, who he had to listen to. One who told him that you're not going to let anybody through, period, was the one he was supposed to listen to. That, in the book of Colossians, is about who do you listen to? Who in the world are you going to listen to? When it comes to spiritual matters, there's no one who has more authority that we need to listen to other than Jesus. There's a lot of people listening to a lot of people, but the one we've got to listen to is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, when it comes to that, remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was up there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus?
Peter, James, and
John. You remember he was enveloped, and you remember a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice in the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." What?
Listen to him.
Listen to him. This is who I want you to listen to. I want you to listen to him. And so what you're going to find here is he is the one to listen to. One of the key purposes of the book of Colossians was what was happening was there was a lot of false teaching. And this book is written to counter the false teaching. Now, the real question really for all of us is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And in chapter 1, there's three key things that he counters. One, the false teachers taught that God did not create the world because in their view, matter was evil and God cannot create evil. So this is evil. The earth is evil. And God cannot create evil. Therefore, believing that matter was evil, they argued that God would not have come to earth in a human form because that would be evil. And third thing, they did not believe that Christ was the unique Son of God, but rather one of the many intermediators between God and people. So what was going on in the church of Colossians, their view of Jesus was what? How did they view Jesus? Maybe a prophet, a good guy, but they did not believe that Jesus was the supreme Son of God. Now, what kind of problems could that create in a church that we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's just say this is that church. What kind of problems would we have in this church if we don't believe Jesus is the Son of God?
Wouldn't have many people.
Yeah, you wonder, would you even have a church?
Everybody could bring in their own God.
Everybody can bring in their own God. Their God would be just a
thing of imagination.
Fascination, absolutely. So we really be create chaos. But that's what's happening in this church. And so Paul is writing to them to help them to understand, because this is what Gnosticism has done. Gnosticism, of that teaching, is this fantasy world, basically. And he said, listen, I want you to understand some absolute truths. How would you answer these questions? You know, the most important question you were ever asked was this question. What was that? Go ahead. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, or who do you believe Jesus is? That was the most important question you have ever been asked in your life. Why is that the most important question? Exactly right. In fact, Jesus said, unless you confess me before men, then I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. It comes down to, do you believe with your heart that Jesus is the divine Son of God? How would you answer these basic questions? Or how would the world answer these questions? Is he the Son of God, or is he only the begotten, or is he the only begotten Son of God? Is he a Son of God, or is he only a begotten Son of God? The one and only begotten Son of God. Which is it? Only begotten. Is he a created being, or is he the creator himself? All right. Was Jesus born of human parents, or was he born of a virgin?
Virgin.
Is Jesus a great teacher of truth, or is he the author of truth? The author of truth. Is he the one of many ways to God, or is he the only way to God? Is he a subordinate to God, or is he equal to God? Is Jesus one of many, one who died a martyr's death, or of substitutionary death for you and me? Alright? Is he alive in people's memories, or was he actually raised bodily from the grave? Raised in the grave. And is he one of many religious leaders, or is he the Lord of all?
Lord of all.
So that's what all comes down to. Now you and I would all agree that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he died, and when he died, he took our place, and that he rose from the grave, and he lives today. We would have believed that. But understand that in this church at Colossae, they're struggling with these particular areas. And so Paul is coming through to let them know, hey, listen, Jesus is the real McCoy. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Isn't it interesting? The Bible emphasizes that a lot. Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Why does the Bible emphasize that? It is a king. That's who he is. So let's look at that. We're going to look in verses 15 to verses 23 tonight. First of all, I want you to notice that he is the Lord of creation. Now, I will tell you, I love this passage of Scripture. I was hoping Matt would volunteer to the first part because I really wanted to do this part. He is the Lord of creation. And in fact, as you notice verse 15, what does the beginning of verse 15 say about who Jesus is? He is what? The image of the invisible God. Yes, sir.
That's the Greek word for image is icon. It means exact replica made from the very same substance.
All right. He is the exact replica, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image. He is the exact replica. Why is that important? That he is the exact replica of God.
He says, if you've seen me, you've seen God.
Okay, Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He said in chapter 1 of John, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. What does it mean, made him known?
Brought him forth.
Brought forth. Hebrews 1:3 says these words, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Alright, Jack, you were going to say something there?
No, well, I was going to say his firstborn. That means the ultimate.
Yes, Elfman, I've come to that too. Jack, come on up here. All right. So he says there, now Jesus' beginning, when did Jesus have his beginning?
Bethlehem,
right? In the beginning, right? When you go, and then we'll get closer to this in just a little bit, when it talks about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Who is there? Jesus, the Father, and the Son. They're all three there. Alright? They create time. Alright, verse 15, the firstborn, which you said the ultimate. It is the ultimate. This is not a matter of time, but of status. Jesus was not the first being created. Since he is the creator, it means of first importance, of first rank. Right? Above everything. That's who Jesus is. Above everything. And by him, he goes on to say, by him, for by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. You know, anytime I study with somebody, the first place that I begin is right with asking a simple question, who created the world? And of course, you know what they all say? What do they say? God did. God did. Especially if somebody doesn't know anything about the Bible. And I will say, well, particularly, who created the world? Well, they'll say, well, God did. I said, what do you think if I told you Jesus did? And they look at me like, are you crazy? Jesus wasn't even born yet. How can he create the world, right? Well, the people don't understand that and grasp that. Because you need, when you begin to look at this, about Jesus, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all things were created by who?
Jesus.
Jesus. Now, isn't that astounding? Did you think about that? So when God said to the Holy Spirit, let there be light, who was he speaking to? Yes?
God spoke with Jesus is the Word.
Jesus is the Word. And he was speaking with Jesus, and Jesus created the light. He created the earth. You think about all the creation of this earth. You think about the oceans. You think about the mountains. You think about Jesus. Our Savior was the one that molded everything. And his creation is phenomenal when you begin to think about that. And then he said, and then God said, let us make man in our image. John 1, verse 1 and 3. Go ahead and turn back to that if you would. John 1, 1 verse 3. What a way John begins his epistle, his gospel, John 1, 1 to verse 3. Talk about what appears to be rather confusing. 1 to 3, who's got that? Who's got it? Go ahead and read it, please.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands, life was made manifest.
Beginning was the Word. The Word was what?
With God.
Was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So you could say, well, who's the Word?
Jesus.
How do you know that?
So.
Where?
Well, you've got to interpret that, I guess.
Where? Where does it say Jesus is the Word? Verse 14.
And the Word was with God.
And the Word was God.
Was with God.
And with God. And what does verse 14 say?
Flesh.
And dwell among us. So that's Jesus. So you can read this. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. And he with him may all things remain. So through Jesus all things remain. Now I want you to go back to Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. First of all, let me ask you another question before I ask this next thing. What are some ways that Jesus demonstrated his power over creation when he came in the flesh? What's some examples of Jesus showing his power over creation when he was in the flesh? Yes?
I think two reasons.
Okay. The storm.
He
said, peace be still, and all of a sudden, Lazarus. Okay?
Born of a virgin.
Born of a virgin. All right. And the other times when Jesus showed his power over the earth. Yes?
He cursed the fig tree.
He cursed the fig tree and it died. Yes. And the others?
Turned water to wine.
Turned water to wine.
Raised himself from the dead.
Right? Well, he didn't raise himself from the dead. The Spirit did, though.
Okay,
that's all right. That's all right. What else?
Walked on water.
All right? So even though he was in the flesh, he still had power over the creation which he made. Now, I take verse 16, the latter part is interesting. All things were created by him and for him. This world was not created for you. It was created for who? For Jesus. Created by him and for him. For him. Now, I'm getting some looks. What do you mean for him? Why was it created by him and for him? What do you think?
For him,
okay. Anybody else? Yes.
For word is to glorify God, to glorify Jesus.
Hmm?
It's to glorify Him.
To glorify Him, yes.
When you build something, you sort of satisfy yourself.
Okay, all right, you build something, satisfy yourself. Look back and say, yeah, that looks good. All right. But there's no selfishness in Jesus, yes.
But also to show His power.
Show His power. Show His power, all right? That's what it definitely shows. How would it affect your life if you consciously started remembering that all things were made through Christ and for Christ? All things were made through Christ and for Christ. Yes?
I think if you didn't really understand the verse, you would not accept that.
Okay, if you didn't understand the verse, you might not accept that. But how would it affect us if we began to realize everything was created through Him and for Him?
Changes your mind.
How?
Well, you become a believer in time.
Okay.
I don't think you can become a believer with that statement.
Okay.
We should be ready to share with Him.
Yeah, okay.
Anyway.
Yes, sir.
Wouldn't think so much of possession.
Wouldn't think what?
Possession.
Wouldn't think so much about possessions because it's His anyway. Alright? You wouldn't hold so steady of thinking, this is mine. Well, it's not yours. He created. Alright, let's move on. Verse 17 says He is the sustainer of all things. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is before all things. Do you know, before the world was ever created, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son knew something was going to happen? What did they know?
They discussed that among them.
What did they know? What did they know? Before all creation, before man was ever created, He's going to blow it. And there would need to be a plan. He was before all things, and then it says that before all things, and in Him all things hold together. There was a guy who took a group of people through an atomic laboratory, explained how all matter was composed of rapidly moving particles, and the tourists studied the models of the molecules and were amazed to learn that matter is made up primarily of empty space. During the question period, one of the visitors asked, if this is the way matter works, what holds it all together? And then the guy said, well, there's lots of theories about it. Let me tell you, there's an answer. What holds it all together is Jesus. Now, if you think about this, when Mary was holding Jesus in her arms, she was holding the one who was holding her world in place. When you think about that. Because through Jesus, all things are held together. That's who Jesus is. Yes, sir?
I told it somewhere. I think this idea that all things are held together by Him uses the Greek word Adam.
Really? Adam. Amazing. That's who He is. Now, it's very important that we understand that's who He is, because if we go to the next part of understanding, it helps us understand. That's what John Paul's writing. I want you to understand who He is, because I want you to understand who He is in the church. Look on to verses 18, and he says there that He is Lord of the church, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Part of the problem at Colossae is they have lost connection with who Jesus is. So if you don't recognize who Jesus is, you're not going to respect His authority. What's Jesus? What is Paul trying to say about Jesus here? What does he say about it?
All the glory.
All the glory.
All the power.
All the power.
And without Him there would be nothing.
Okay, what else? First part, verse 18. Now, He's what? Huh? He's the head. What does it mean He's the head?
Most valuable.
It's His, isn't it? The church is His. Matthew 16, 18. I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome. What gives Jesus the right to be over the church? Now, you know, with all due respect, the elders are not the head of the church. Preachers definitely not the head of the church. Who is the head of the church?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ is head of the church. It's his church. It's called out, it's not a building, it's called out people who are followers of him. Him. That's key. Now why does he have that right? Verse 19.
He died for it.
We're going to get to that one too. Alright, you guys know your Bible, don't you? Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness in him. He is God. Notice, Ed, would you turn to a passage for me, Ed? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, please, and 19. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. When it says that he is God, and what does it mean? All the fullness of God dwells in him.
Power.
Okay, Ed, you got it?
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
It's his authority. It's his power that we are to honor. The next reason, because he died for it. He purchased it with what? His own blood. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, if I buy a piece of property, I pretty much have a right to do with whatever I want to do with it, right? It's mine. Alright? It's a lot different than if I rent it. I own it, I get to do what I want to do with it.
As long as you pay taxes.
Alright! You're running a fail question, alright? You law by people. Alright. But Jesus bought the church. He didn't buy it cash. He bought it with blood. In Acts chapter 20:28, he told the elders at Ephesus, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Bought. Third reason, he is risen from the dead, proving his superiority. Verse 18 again, he's the head of the body of the church, he's the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, here's he got the firstborn again. Is it the same thing? No. Is Jesus the first person ever resurrected from the grave? Anybody ever resurrected from the grave before? Oh, yes. People in the Old Testament. Anybody else resurrected from the grave? Lazarus. The people at the cross, when Jesus died, there were people resurrected at the cemetery. What's the difference between those people resurrected and Jesus?
They died again.
They died again. Jesus never died again. He is the firstborn from the dead. So what does it mean, so that in everything he might have supremacy? So that in everything he might have supremacy.
He's the only one who's done that.
He's
the only one who's done that?
Yes.
That's where our hope lies.
Our hope lies in him.
Now,
I want you to kind of build on this. He says, I want you to understand who I am. I created it. I created the world. I'm head of the church. People think, well, the church is just, I don't need to be there. No, wait. This is one of the mysteries of God. The church is a plan of God. And to be in the church is really, really, really a mighty big deal. Because what you are in is the body of people that Jesus is going to save. Alright? But He has the authority. And you know, sometimes today people are just kind of doing their own thing, religiously, whatever I want to do. Man, you don't have no right. You do what Jesus says. Because He's the head. Last of all, I'm preaching too much. Verse 20 and 21. 20 and 21. He is Lord over us as Christians because He's reconciled us. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth and things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Notice the two words are alienated and enemies. Alienated. Why does He use those terms to describe our relationship with God before we became Christians? We were alienated. What's the word alienated mean?
Separated.
You're separated. Why would you say that we were enemies?
We were living in God's wrath.
Living in sin.
After Adam.
Huh? You're after Adam. It also means we were hostile toward God. We had no relation. Do most people think that they're enemies of God? Do most people think they're alien?
No.
Do most people think they're alienated from God?
No.
They don't think they are, do they? Why is that? Why don't they think that? How do they see themselves? Yes?
We've been told all of our lives that God loves us no matter what.
God loves us, okay, and He does. Why don't they see themselves alienated from God or enemies? Yes?
Lack of knowledge in the Bible.
Lack of knowledge. All I've been known, all I know is what people have told me, and if it's not true, then I'm going to believe the lie, and I'm not going to realize the real situation that I'm really in. We become enemies because of our sin, and partly because of our pride that we stayed there. For 42 years, every week, David Thomas slipped a love letter under the door of his neighbor, Rachel Jones. Each letter attempted to mend their love quarrels that parted them when they were both 32 years old. Rachel Jones burned each letter and refused even to speak to Thomas. When David Thomas finally summoned the courage to knock on her door and propose, she accepted. Both were 74 years old when marriage finally came about because he finally knocked on the door. Hopefully it won't take them that long for people to be reconciled to God. I want you to look at verse 22 and 23 and we'll be finished up. And He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in the sight without blemish and free from accusation. Why is the cross so wondrous to you? Why is the cross wondrous to you? And what would the Christian faith be without the cross of Jesus? Why is it wondrous to you? Why is it, yes?
I don't think it's so much the cross as it is the resurrection.
Okay? We've got to have both.
That's where it doesn't come to work.
Okay?
Well, the fact one person took on the whole world's sin and mess ups and everything.
Like everything.
Everything on one person, that's what's incredibly, I can't imagine that. And that's what, like,
it's
fascinating to me that the way they did that.
It's like, amazing.
It's hard. I
can't. It is. Well, I know what my sins were. But the thing about everybody's sins were on His back on the cross. Yes, sir.
The willingness of Christ.
It is.
To do that for us.
The willingness of Christ to do that
love.
For us.
Show His love.
All right? Then He goes on to say, verse 23. This is the gospel which you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. You realize the gospel was heard by every ear at one time? Every person heard the gospel at one time. And then He says, and of which I, Paul, I become a servant. As I close, I want to ask you a question. What does Christ mean to you? What does Christ mean to you? What does he mean to you? Yes, sir.
Everything? Everything.
Everything in this life. What does it mean to you?
Everlasting.
Everlasting? What's he mean to you? Anyone?
Forgiveness.
Hope. I heard somebody else over here.
Forgiveness.
So, he created this world, provided the church for a way out, and gives us eternal life because he loves us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hope we have through Jesus Christ. And Father, help, I pray that we become more connected to who Jesus is and what we're about. That, Father, we are followers of the Son of God, and that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and may he be the Lord of lords and King of kings of our life, every day recognizing who he is, the price that's been paid, and the Father, that we will take up the cross and follow him every day. In the name of Christ we do pray. Amen.